I want to ask our brother, Mr. Timothy Irvine. He's from our Money Slane Church. He's also a second-year theological student, just to come now and to give testimony as to how the Lord worked in his life.
It's good to sing that hymn, to know that you're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ for what he done in my life. I count it a great privilege of knowing my Saviour, the one who saved me from sin, and set my feet upon Christ, and he established my way. I want to read two portions of Scripture, two portions that are very close to my heart in relation to my being saved, and also the call of God into the college, into the Whitfield College of the Bible, and that is in Romans chapter 10. It was quoted in the opening hymn, opening prayer. Romans chapter 10 and the verse number 13. And then we'll turn to Judges chapter 6. Romans 10 and the verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a testimony that I can bring. That there was a point in my life when God spoke to me and God brought me under conviction of sin. And I can remember that time. My father was a preacher, evangelist in Pentecostal circles and different churches around the province, different mission halls. And I knew that at a very early age that I needed to be saved. I was taken to them services. I was taken to Sunday school in the Brethren. I was taken to Friday night meetings in the Brethren, and I thank God for them men who, while we don't agree with so much of their teaching, but thank God they preached the gospel, and that's where I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with my father and the Brethren. And as I was brought up that, I thank God for that upbringing. And young person, as can I say to you, don't despise your parents' upbringing, that your upbringing. Don't despise the church that you're brought into here. Unfortunately, I got away from the Lord, like so many. It was partly to do with maybe having no fellowship. And can I encourage you young people, whether it's that meeting in Risharkin, whether it's the rally down in the Martyrs Memorial, you get to there. You get to the fellowship, because that's where I lacked. I had no one in school to speak about the things of God. I never confessed Jesus. I had no one to really encourage me in the Lord. And we have a great church here and a great fellowship within and outside of our churches. Get to your meetings. Get to the prayer meetings. Encourage yourself in the Lord and with other like precious faith. As I went on with the Lord, I fell into deep sin. I went to university in Liverpool, and little did I know within them 2 months of my life in university, my life would have been turned upside down. I was living a life of great sin, which I'll not be going into, to give Satan the glory. But even in them times, I can remember the Lord still loved me. The Lord still spoke to me. And them 2 times, I can remember, certainly before I was to go into the college, there was a job that I had applied for. I wasn't successful at the time. And as I wasn't successful, I had to go into the university. But just before I went into university, there was that job. Came back up again. I don't know why the Lord had put it in at that time. I couldn't understand why the job had come back up. I couldn't understand it. I wasn't successful at the time at my interview. I didn't understand it, but I went on to my university. I had already applied for university. Little did I know within them 2 months of my life that I would have to come back to the Lord. Within them 2 months, the Lord had dealt with me seriously about my sin and about my condition, and I knew that if I went any further in that college, in that university in Liverpool, any more than my sin, I would have been lost. I could, as if I was going over that preface at a cliff edge, and I could have been lost forever. But yet the Lord provided that job for me as a way, as a means to show me I couldn't have left university with no job. That would have been an impossibility. But the Lord put that job upon me, upon my heart, and told me to get right with God, come home and take that job and take that offer. I come home and I sought that job and I took it up. It was still there. And I sought the Lord from 3 months to get right with God. I was trying to find a church that I could faithfully witness. I was brought up in the Elam Church in Pentecostal circles, and I wasn't connected with a free church. In them 3 months, I searched for something. But there was one night I can remember. It was at my bedside in January 2001. There was a knock on my heart. It wasn't a knock you would hear in a door, but it was a knock on my heart. I believe the Lord was speaking to me at that point. I remember it very clearly. It was like a door being knocked. And I woke up out of my sleep and I knew that I had to get right before God then. And I got before my knees and I prayed to God to forgive me, to cleanse me for my sin and for my backslidden state. And I got right with God. I settled this matter straight. And that was in 2001. My mother had put it upon my heart to go to the Money Slain congregation where I now worship. Put it upon my heart, and I heard God's word being faithfully preached, and I thank God for the faithful preaching of God's word. And it was through that preaching of God's word I was wondering what God would call me to be. What would he want me to do for him? To serve him? Maybe there's someone here and you're the same. You're wondering, what does the Lord have me to do? Well, can I say, is there a work here in the children's meeting that needs to be done? Is there a bus that needs to be attended to? Is there a witness there amongst the children? That's where I started. The Lord had faithfully given me that work to do, to supervise the children in the gospel bus in our children's meeting. He eventually led me into further service, and I thank God for that. But I was going in through work. In the Ministry of Defence, I sought the Lord further, what the Lord would gain have for me to do. And one night there was a verse came to my heart, and it was that Judges chapter 6 and the verse number 14. And I want to read that with you now. Judges chapter 6 and the verse 14. This is Gideon, great man of God, who was the least of the tribe of, least in his family. He was a nobody, you could say, but yet God used him mightily. He had every excuse. He didn't really have the full confidence to go in his own might, but look at verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" It's these verses, "Go in this thy might, have not I sent thee?" Them verses come to me in my heart in a sure place. That was the first, really, the Lord had spoken to my heart. I knew from that time that the Lord had called me. I prayed much about the college and where he would lead me to be. And he's led me through other verses. There's come a point in job uncertainty within the Ministry of Defence. And you know, it came to my heart that, Lord, you're going to have to show me a way out of here. You're going to have to open the door. You're going to have to close doors. Came to the point, and just last after the college, after that, was made redundant. I thought I was to go into college at that time, but the Lord had other ideas. I went into shorts for a year, and then the Lord opened another door. He closed that door in the shorts as well. Closed doors for employment where I had my set heart on it. Give me a burden for the Lord's work, took away the burdens for my from the enjoyment that I had in my work, took it away. And he gave me a word for me that he was to, like Elijah and Elisha, as they was passed the mantle over to him. Elisha sacrificed his oxen. He left his family and he went to serve the Lord with Elijah. The Lord was calling me through that verse as well in Kings. And he called me through many other verses, which I thank God for. And I thank God for speaking to me and giving me this great privilege of bringing God's word. But you know, life hasn't been easy. My life hasn't been a bed of roses. I have many difficulties. Both of my parents passed away, both with terminal illnesses. Before that, they had both illnesses mentally. I had to deal with that. But you know one thing? The Lord brought me through it all. He helped me. Within my own family, lost a child. My wife lost a child, heartbroken. But the Lord helped me through. Many other difficulties. My brothers both mentally have difficulties. And thank God he brought them through. Can I say, is there anybody here that is unsaved? This is the God in whom we serve. This is the great God that saved us. And he keeps us. I encourage you, if you're not saved, consider Christ. He's the best friend that you can ever have. He'll help you through your difficulties. He'll bring you through. May God bless his word to his hearts.
Thank you, Timothy, for that wonderful word of testimony. It's good to be saved. It's good to have a God who can help us in our days of hardship, in our days of trial, as Timothy has just testified of. It's also wonderful to be in the house of God this evening, and to have the opportunity to sit around even the reading of God's Word. I was reading today in the Truth for Youth. There's a section about those who are persecuted, some who are cast into prison, beaten, persecuted just for possessing a Bible. But praise the Lord, we have our freedom and religious liberties to sit here tonight and to sit around even the reading and later the preaching of God's precious word. And on that note, we want to ask our brother Stephen McRae just to come and to read to us the word of God. He's from the Macrofelt Free Presbyterian Church and he's also a theological student.
As you turn your Bibles to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, we're reading from the verse 14 to the verse 28. The book of Hebrews in the chapter 7, reading from the verse 14 to the end of the chapter, which is the verse number 28. Let us read the Word of God together this evening. It says in verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is far more evident that after the same simulate of Melchizedek, there is another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much is Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession to them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for his people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have an infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Amen.
Well, just the remains of me to invite our brother, Mr. Garth Wilson. He's from Umma Free Presbyterian Church. and he's a second year theological student, just to come now and bring the word which the Lord has left upon his heart.
Turn back with me, please, to the book of Hebrews and to that seventh chapter that Stephen read for us, Hebrews chapter 7. And it is the words of verse 25 that we want to consider by the help of God this evening. Thank David for leading the meeting. David is a final year student, as your minister said, from our Ballymena congregation. We'd ask you especially to take the final year students upon your hearts as they come now in their final few weeks of studies and then the small matter of exams. But after that, that the Lord would lead and guide them. Our brother Calvin, who I think was leading this meeting this morning, also a final year. Our brother Ryan McKee, who's not with us today, is also a final year student. And our sister Manexia is coming to the end of her studies in class. So pray that the Lord will lead them and guide them. We believe he has a place of service for them, and pray that the Lord will lead them to that place. Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25. Apostle says, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." With the word of God open before us, let's seek his help, please, in a word of prayer. Our eternal God, and our Father in heaven, we would just still ourselves now in thy presence. And as we come to consider thy word for this night, we ask thee, O God, that you will, by thy Holy Spirit, attend to the preaching of thy so great salvation. Lord, we cannot stand here in and of ourselves. We cannot seek to make any impact with people tonight in our own words. And so, O God, we crave the presence of the Spirit of God. We long for the help of thy Holy Spirit to come. O God, forbid that this should just be a multiplication of words. Words after each other and yet no power attended to it. Yet, Lord, we thank thee that you've promised to send the Holy Spirit. And so, O God, we claim that promise afresh tonight. We stand in need of help. O God, come, we pray. We thank thee for each one who's been enabled to gather with us. Each one who's gathered into the house of God tonight. Lord, we pray especially for those who may be here, still strangers to thee and to thy grace and mercy. O Lord, we pray that this night the word of God will take such a dealing with their hearts that they'll cry unto thee, "What must I do to be saved?" Tonight sinners will be saved. Thy name will be glorified. Lord, we're not here just to simply pass an hour in the house of God. Lord, we're here that business will be transacted in the hearts of sinners that will last for time, and praise God for all eternity. So, Lord, hear and answer prayer. Give help in the preaching. May it be in the power and the demonstration of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, hide this vessel of clay far behind the cross tonight. May no voice be heard but the voice of God speaking to each one of us. Speak to us, we pray, and we'll be careful to give thee the praise and thee alone the glory, for thou art worthy. Hear this our prayer, for we offer it in thy name and for thy sake. Amen. Amen. We live in an age today where there is so much confusion in relation to the matters concerning the Word of God. So much confusion in relation to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he actually is, and who the Bible teaches he is. The cults will come to your door today and they'll tell you that, yes, he was a good man. Jesus Christ was a prophet, but he was not the Son of God. Yet we believe, as we will see later on, that he is and was the Son of God. There's also confusion today as relation to the moral standards of the Word of God. What does the Bible teach as far as morality is concerned? And seems today that the standard for morality is not the Scriptures of truth, but whatever the prevailing fashions of the age are at that time. But yet God gave moral standards for a purpose and for a reason. So much confusion. But particularly when we come to dealing with the matter of salvation, there is so much confusion concerning salvation tonight. The very word salvation is bandied about us as if it's a light thing. So little thought is given to what salvation actually is. The ecumenical churches today have so muddied the waters of biblical teaching that our Protestant people are just as dark as the Roman Catholic. And they believe that salvation is found in their church. You go to people's doors and you seek to tell them about salvation. And if they attend a mainstream denomination, they'll say to you, "I've got my church." The charismatic movement today has so invaded our province especially and so invaded our communities that somehow you can work up an emotion concerning salvation. That somehow that emotion within you is enough to merit you salvation. And even in some evangelical circles today, the matter of salvation is so unclear and at times unpreached, sad to say. So what is salvation? This word that we roll off our tongue with so little thought, what is it? Well, I searched for a definition, and I came up with a certain theologian by the name of Dr. Alan Kearns. And I'm going to quote you what he says in his Dictionary of Theological Terms. A very concise definition of salvation. Dr. Kern says, "Salvation is a comprehensive term to describe the complete deliverance that through the person and work of Christ and by the operation of the Holy Spirit, God gives to his people." The term to describe the complete deliverance that God provides. When we come to consider the writings, particularly of Paul, we see that Paul is seeking to defend this matter of salvation. Time and time again, he is standing up for what salvation really is. The whole entire book of Galatians, I believe, is a defense of the gospel. The false teachers had come in to Galatia. And they tried to muddy the waters. They taught another gospel, which Paul says is not another. And then when we come to this book of Hebrews, he is teaching us again in relation to the matter of salvation. We're not going to go through the entire book. We'll be here all day and all week, indeed all year. But in this chapter 7 of Hebrews, Paul has been setting forth the preeminence of Christ, particularly in relation to his office as the great high priest of our salvation. And in particular, chapter 7, he's dealing with the excellency of that office. And then he comes in verse 25, and he sums up all that he has been saying, not only in this chapter, but also in the previous chapters. And he uses that word, wherefore. Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25. Wherefore. He's concluding his argument here for this section. And then he goes on to state in a nutshell the matters pertaining to salvation. You see, Paul, the apostle, like every other Christian, true child of God, should be, had a zealous desire to maintain the teachings of Scripture in relation to salvation. Why? Why was Paul so concerned about the teaching of this doctrine? Very simply, I believe, because it was the message his generation needed to hear. And it's the message that our day and generation also needs to hear. It's a message of hope in a day of hopelessness. The message of salvation is a message of light in a time of darkness. It's a message of certainty in an age of uncertainty. It's a salvation that's full. It's a salvation that's free. And praise God, it's a salvation that's final. And that's what we want to consider by the help of God tonight. As we come to verse 25, consider what we've entitled, very simply and plainly, a complete salvation. A complete salvation. I want you to notice, first of all, with me here, in relation to this complete salvation, the person who acquired it. The apostle uses the little pronoun there, he. Verse 25, wherefore he. In order to refer to the one to whom he is speaking of, he does so because he's referring back to verse 22. Says thereby so much was Jesus made a surety or a guarantee of a better testament or covenant. And then again in verse 24, he talks about this man. Again, the reference is to Jesus. And then he in verse 25. His reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who Paul is teaching acquired this complete salvation. He is the one who's able to save sinners. Look at verse 19 with me. Paul is saying here in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. You see, the law that the Jews loved couldn't save them. Only Christ could save. The priests who administered all the various sacraments of that law couldn't save them either, as we'll see. Only Christ. Let me bring it into our modern day equivalent. My friend, tonight I don't know you. And I don't know what your background is. But can I tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, that religion will never save. Your church will never save you. Only Christ is able to save. As we said, the Jews loved their ceremony. They loved their legal rites and their practices, yet none of those things can save. tonight, this salvation, this complete salvation, is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, tonight, you'll never find salvation, as we said, in this church. And you'll never find salvation, indeed, in any church. You'll not find salvation in your good living. Let me tell you furthermore, you'll not find salvation in baptism. Baptism will never save a soul. Confirmation will never save you. Your charitable life will never save you. Only Christ can save. That is why the entire canon of Scripture points to Christ. From Genesis through to Revelation, what is the message of the Word of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the only one that can save. The Old Testament points to Christ. It's not just a mere history book of the account of God's dealings with the children of Israel. Not it is. All its teachings point to Christ. And in the New Testament as well, they all point to Jesus Christ because He's the only one that can save a soul from sin. He alone is qualified to save sinners. Why? Let me quickly suggest to you some things as to why Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. You see, we can state it and state it and state it again, but we must prove as to why. Why is He the only one qualified to save? Well, I would suggest to you that, first of all, it's because of His unique personality. He is the Son of God. But He also became man. At His incarnation, He took upon Himself a real humanity. He took that humanity into union with His deity and became our mediator. A mediator is one who is representative of both sides. So because of His unique personality as the God-man, He is qualified to save. But not just His unique personality, but also there is His sinless life. You see, every old priest, every priest of the temple, and indeed, let me say, every other reprobate priest ever since, was born with that sinful nature which we all are born with. Every man, the priests included, are born in sin. These Old Testament priests that the Jews so admired and so looked up to, they had to offer up sacrifices first for their own sin and then for the sins of others. Yet Christ is sinless. Look what it says in verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is not under the same curse and condemnation as mankind. He requires no mediator, because He is without sin. That's why people hate the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, because that confirms His sinless nature. He was without sin. It was not possible even for Him to sin. He is qualified not only because of his unique personality, because of his sinless life, but also because of his vicarious death. As the only Savior of sinners, he gave his life for others, in substitute, in the place of. He bore sin in his own body on the tree. During those hours of darkness, God the Father lifted up the rod of divine wrath and placed it there upon his lovely Son. And in agonies and groanings of heart, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cut off from God. Counted, numbered, as Isaiah says, among the transgressors. And then he cried out, it is finished. Completed. The payment for sin had been met. And as we read later on in Hebrews, he made one sacrifice for sin forever. And sat down. Do you see why tonight we point you to him? Do you see why tonight there's nothing good in you? There's nothing good in me that could ever merit me salvation? Only Christ can see you. Peter, trial for his faith. Even in the courtroom he cries out, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Sinner, tonight I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can save. There's not only person that acquired this so great salvation, but I want you to see further with me here in verse 25, the procedure that attains it. You see, tonight God has provided for us this salvation, as we've been saying. But is it a blanket promise for everyone? This verse makes it clear. It's for those that come unto God by him. You see, tonight, I could take a £100 note out of David Brown's pocket. Couldn't take it out of my own. And I could wave about this £100 note. And I could say to you, there you go. That'll be enough to buy you the groceries this week. And I could wave that £100 note and tell you that's enough, that's sufficient, that's all you'll need. But if you don't come and take it, it'll be no benefit to you. It'll be of no use to you. And my friend, there is something that we must do in order to receive God's salvation. Now, please do not misunderstand me when I say that. Because there is nothing in us. Our salvation is not merited by works. Because even the very faith to believe, even the very ability to come to Christ for salvation is given by him. It's a work of grace wrought by God in the heart. But you must come. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse says about the Lord Jesus Christ being able to save. The logic is that we're lost in and of ourselves. And that's what man doesn't like today. We don't like to be told that we're sinners, we're lost and undone before God. But the Bible tells us. And what does man today offer to God, he offers the rags of his own self-righteousness. The Bible tells us there is dirty rags, filthy rags. You ever take a filthy rag, something that's soiled and filthy, and take it to a window that's not very clean and start to clean it? Did you make it any better? Were you able to clean that dirty window with that dirty rag? No. And yet that's what people today offer to the Lord Jesus Christ in an attempt to make their life better. Dirty rags of their own self-righteousness, and rather than making it better, it only makes it worse. No, my friend, today you need to come. You need to come on to God. Listen to the verse again. By Him. Referring again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and put your faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. In His righteousness. In all that Jesus Christ has attained for you. At that place called Calvary. You must come. And furthermore, you must come yourself. You must come yourself. Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Young person, don't depend on your mother or father's salvation to get you right with God. Don't think that because mum and dad are saved, perhaps granny and grandad are saved, that it's all right for you. That's enough. No. You must come yourself. Come and be saved yourself. What did Paul and Silas say to the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Those who want to twist that and say that if the Philippian jailer got saved, well, his house would be saved as well. No. If his family were going to be saved, they'd have to come and believe just as the Philippian jailer. You must come yourself. You must personally come to Jesus Christ. And come and be saved. And yet so many tonight are not willing to come. John says, ye will not come to me that ye might have eternal life. You won't come. How many times have you sat under the faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many times have you heard that you need to be saved? And how many times have you walked out that front door rejecting Jesus Christ and His salvation? You haven't come. Sinner, come tonight. You must come. If you're ever going to be saved, you must come to Jesus Christ. Hymn writer says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light. The way of the cross I miss. You miss the cross tonight. You've missed it. You don't come by the way of the cross tonight. You will not come at all. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you come and be saved tonight? Will you lay down those puny arms of rebellion? All those arguments you put up in the face of Jesus Christ, be done with sin and be done with it tonight and come to Jesus Christ. gives a promise, him that cometh to me, praise God, I'll in no wise cast out. You come. Come just as you are. He'll save you. He'll save you. He'll not turn you away and say, we'll try to live a better life and then think about coming. No, just as you are, come. I want you to notice further with me here, not only the person that acquired it, not only the procedure that attains to this complete salvation, but I want you to see the power that accompanies it. What he says, able also to save them to the uttermost. Paul, as we have said, was teaching the Hebrew people that the law and all the ceremonies attached to it could not save. But what the law couldn't do, Christ was able to do. The use of that little word able there is very significant. It's where we get in our English language the word dynamite. And there's power in Christ to transform your life, to explode away every trace of sin. Blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. To extinguish that old nature and make you right with God. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. He's able tonight. He's willing and he's able to save those that come. Maybe you think tonight, or maybe you would say to me, preacher, you don't know the life I've lived. No, I don't. But I tell you, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to make you a child of God. Wash away every stain of sin and make you right before him. None too good. And hallelujah, there's none too bad. He's able tonight. That's the power of salvation. Society today offers so many remedies, so many means of rehabilitation. Only Christ can transform your life. Only he can turn it around. There's not only his ability to save, but I want you to see there also the extent of his salvation. What does he say? To the uttermost. We sang that hymn, to the uttermost Jesus saves. Not just for a period of time. He doesn't put you on probation, see how you get on, and then decide whether he'll give you eternal life. He saves to the uttermost. You think of the life that Paul lived. You think of all that Paul in his unconverted days did against the Church of Jesus Christ. Hounded it, hated it. But what did Christ do? He saved him, and he saved him to the uttermost. That word uttermost, it's only ever found one other place in the scriptures. And it's not translated uttermost, but over in Luke chapter 13, we won't take time to turn to it. It speaks of a woman who was crooked, and it says, in no wise could she lift herself up. She was utterly helpless. And that little phrase, in no wise, is the same as we have here in Hebrews 7:25, uttermost. She was utterly useless to save herself, but she met the Savior. And he was able to heal and to save. saves from every sin of the past, every sin of the present, and every sin of the future. Able to save. Mail Trotter was a man who lived in a little town in the state of Illinois in America. And Mail Trotter owned a public house. But unfortunately, it was said of Mail Trotter that he drank as much as he served in the public house. Mail Trotter loved the alcohol. He loved the old demon drink. But it ruined his life. He lost job after job after job because of alcohol abuse. He was penniless. He had nothing. He'd lost his wife as well. He'd lost his family. They threw him out. They couldn't deal with him anymore. And he went away from home to try to make his life better. But he had to come back to his home because his little 2-year-old son died. He went over to the casket of that little boy. And he says, "I'll not touch another drop of alcohol from this day forward." 2 days later, he was as drunk as he ever was. One night, passing through the streets of the city in which he lived, without shoes on his feet and barely clothes on his back and no food in his belly, he heard singing coming from a little mission hall. And he was intrigued. And he went in. And there he heard a faithful man of God preach to him the gospel of saving grace. And the word of God convicted him that night. And Mail Trotter, the drunkard, the down and out, got gloriously saved. And he says, "There wasn't anything I had not tried to take away the love of drinking. I had tried cure after cure after cure. I could no more stay sober," he said, "than I could jump over the moon. But one glimpse of Jesus Christ, and that was enough." He's able to save. And he's able to save to the uttermost. I well remember a dear saint of God. She's in glory now. And as a young child coming to our prayer meetings in Oma, I used to love to hear her pray. And without hesitation, I could say every time she prayed, she said, "Thank you, God, for saving me from the guttermost to the uttermost." That's the salvation tonight that God offers. Finally, as we close, let's see not only the person, not only the procedure, the power, but notice finally here the premise that affirms it. Look what the end of the verse says. "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." The premise that affirms it, by that I mean just simply the underlying statement of fact that affirms this great salvation. What is it? It's that Jesus Christ is alive tonight. And he's alive forevermore. You see, the death of Christ is one aspect of salvation, but it would be ineffective if he didn't rise again on the third day. Over sin and death and hell, he could never have provided such a complete salvation if he was still on the cross or in the tomb. Why is he able to save to the uttermost? Because he ever liveth. The ultimate death, the ultimate object rather of Christ's death, was his resurrection. Was that he would rise again. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians, if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. But thank God he arose. And we're saved by his life. Verse 16 of Hebrews 7 tells us that he lives in the power of an endless life. And tonight I serve a Savior who's risen. My salvation tonight is complete because he's alive. And he's alive forevermore. Oh, the Old Testament priests of the law, they all died. That's what Paul is telling us in verse 23 of Hebrews 7. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Simply saying, all the other priests died. They couldn't save. But Christ is alive tonight as the affirmation of our salvation. And you can trust him tonight. Someone has said that the resurrection is God's amen to Christ's statement that it's finished. John Calvin says the resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith. Death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away and up from the grave he arose. The mighty triumph for his foes. He ever lives. And praise God, he ever prays to make intercession for them. Christ is praying for all those tonight who come to him, come to God by him, praying that they will be kept. Maybe you think tonight, yes, I'll come to Christ. But there's just the problem of keeping it. I could be out in the things of the world tomorrow. Listen, you come to Jesus Christ tonight, and if salvation were dependent on you keeping it and on me keeping it, yes, we would be. But he prays. He keeps us. Guarantee of our salvation. The Jude brings his little epistle to a close and he says, now unto him that is able. Notice the word again, able to keep us from falling. My friend, tonight you can trust him because he is alive. Where is every other leader of a world religion tonight? Where is every other Pope of Rome and where this current Pope of Rome someday soon will be? In their grave. Where's Charles Russell tonight, the founder of the JWs? He's in his grave. Where's Muhammad tonight, the founder of Islam? He's in his grave. Christ tonight. Praise God, he's on the throne ever living. You can trust him. Come to him. What a wonderful salvation. What a full, a complete salvation he offers. If only you would come. Will you come? And will you come tonight? And accept Jesus Christ, the only one who can save from sin. He's able to save to the uttermost. Because tonight he's alive. and you come to him tonight, you come and be saved. Let's bow in a word of prayer.